Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and reading for our text, verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." It's a sacred thing to think that the gathering together of the people of God is but a knitting together of those souls that by God's grace have been drawn towards each other, as we see in this case in Ruth. And when we come to an anniversary occasion like this, and to have over a long period of years, and on the plaque on the front of the chapel here is got erected 1837, and it was the following year that William Gadsby actually opened the chapel here. And then at that time, well, they only bought the land for £20 and the building cost £420, but then, and that only held 400, but they had to extend it in 1874, and we would record those mercies to have it continued. And our dear brother here, as the pastor here, not forget that the Lord is he that gathers his people, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so when we have the case here of the people of God drawn together, may we look at it in a personal way and see if we can see here some marks also of our drawing to the people of God. Some of you would know, of course, that in the first 4.5 years of my life, I was brought up here. And it struck me, actually, just recently, going down to Salisbury and seeing my little grandchild, and there she is, nearly 2, and I thought, yes. Yeah, when I was 2, there were the people at the Dicker, they saw me there. And then when I was 4 and 4.5, and then went over to Australia with the family, and then brought back here. So this was our family chapel that we were brought up here before going to Australia. And so in a lot of ways I feel in part way it's half home, if you like. So I want now to look at this. Of course, in some ways here we have Naomi, Elimelech. They left their land, they left Bethlehem. And they didn't go 12,000 miles, but they went 70 miles down to Moab and the other side of the Dead Sea. So it would have been quite a journey to come back there. How right they were in going. Moab, we read in Deuteronomy that the males in Moab should never ever come into the congregation of the Lord. It didn't apply to the women. The males of the Jews, they could marry, like Ruth was married into Israel as a type of the Gentiles and be joined to them. But it was a nation that was very much against the children of Israel. The reason why God said that was because they did not meet the children of Israel with bread and water, and they hired Balaam, the son of Beor, against them to curse them. But the Lord turned the curse into a blessing. And yet the Lord sovereignly chose here to pluck Ruth from that nation and to bring her into the line to Christ. And that's why we read the last part of this book, is the importance of the book of Ruth, though there is much in it, much sacred instruction and teaching and blessing for the house of God, but it's so important to show the line from Christ. And so we have in that fourth chapter the summary at the very end there, going from Judas, son Phares, and how the promise that was to the lion of the tribe of Judah, or Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. They looked. That was the line to Christ that would come through Judah. And so it's proved at the end of this book, here is Ruth in the line to Christ. This is the line straight through to David. And it's interesting to see as well that it includes Salmon, who married Rahab. So we have two Gentiles in the line to Christ in the summary that is at the end here. And of course, reaffirmed in the first chapter in Matthew. How vital it is that these records, remember we have the inspired word of God, that some men will say, and Peter warns of those who say, we have followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord. And yet we have right through very carefully documented a real line of men and women right from Adam, and the line of Christ so clearly set forth. And we need that to rebuff the attacks that are made upon the Word of God, attacks that are made upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why we have all of these books in the Word. Well, here is then how Ruth is brought out. Now, Ruth is a beautiful type of the Church of God, and Boaz, a type of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the uniting together, joining together, a fruitful union of a people that has come as enemies, as aliens, not of Israel, and yet brought in and to be united with the Lord. And yet in some aspects, and I hope to look a bit in this, because it is in the line to Christ, there's also some of the language that Ruth uses here, and this, her resolve, can also be applied unto Christ, because it is a two-way thing. The Lord wants his people, and his people want him. And so we have the exercise of what happened here, beginning with Elimelech going to Moab, then his death, the two sons taking wives, their death, then coming back into Bethlehem, and the wonderful ordering of providence that Ruth should desire to go and glean and be led right to the field of Boaz, who was of the kindred of Naomi. And then we read how that she obtained favour in his sight. And after the times of gleaning and after the harvest was done, then Naomi sought that Ruth might not just remain as a poor gleaner, but might actually be united in marriage to Boaz. And that then is carried out and recorded in chapters 2 and 3. And I do like it in the end of chapter 3, where dear Ruth has presented her petition to Boaz, and Naomi, she says, sit still, my daughter, the man will not be in rest until he finished the thing this day. And chapter 4, you don't read anything what Ruth is doing. It's just Boaz. Boaz is sealing that marriage union. He's dealing with everything on Ruth's behalf, and he brings it about. And it's a beautiful illustration of a poor sinner presenting their case before the Lord and laying it all before the Lord, and the Lord to deal with it and to, as it were, watch while the Lord and the angel of the Lord does wondrously. And so we have the case here where Ruth has been asked by, and tried really by Naomi, as to whether she would go back the same as Orpah did. They both said they'd go with her first. But our text is Ruth's answer to Naomi. And I want to look first, there's four aspects of saving faith in Ruth's answer here. And then also look secondly at the languages may also be applied as Christ to his people. But firstly, the language of faith that is here. And the first aspect is this, is faith in forsaking. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." But what had happened before was that Naomi had said that her sister-in-law has gone back to her people and unto her gods, "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." But she did not. And later on in the second chapter, we have Boaz taking this up as well, when she said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." And this is of the same way of which our Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, and he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." It was a vital step in Ruth's case. You might not think it is such a vital or such a praiseworthy step when we think of it in our own cases. But in Ruth's case, it really highlighted it, because the Lord says he cannot serve God and mammon. And Ruth, she couldn't stay in Moab and go to Bethlehem. There had to be a clear separation. Her people, what were their gods? That was the god of Chemosh. You think of four generations later, and there is Solomon left to follow after his wives and to even build in Jerusalem those altars unto Chemosh. It was an evil god, an abomination of the Moabites and of the Amorites. And these were what Orpah had gone back. What a contrast here. Within one family, "I will take you, two of a family, one of a city, and bring you unto Zion." You know, I used to always puzzle about that as I was a child. Because I thought, how can you have two of a family and yet only one of a city? Because a child never thinks a family will be split up. A child always thinks they shall always stay together. And little did I think, the reason why I used to puzzle over this and puzzle over it was because when the Lord called me by grace, and then my father moved from mainland Australia to Tasmania, then I knew what it was to have two called in a family, but we weren't in the same city. And then, of course, later on, not even in the same country. And we have here, where we have Ruth and Orpah, and they were sisters-in-law, and the division and separation there, yes, a most solemn separation, because one was following the Lord and the other was not. And so we here have, this is a real mark, a real aspect of faith that shows the reality of it in forsaking. It's a solemn thing today that many that will say, well, we will believe, and we'll believe in the Lord, but we still have the world, and we'll still have the worldly connections, and we'll still be just as much in with those family members that won't have anything to do with the things of God. Or perhaps it is that they do have to do with the things of God, because they brought the world into the church, and they've just cast the name of the Lord in the scale, and there's no cross, there's no taking up the cross, there's no separation. It's a vital thing. The beginning of the way is separation. Come ye out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's not standing by thyself, for I am holier than thou, but it is this, I cannot go with you, because ye do not go with Christ. A man is known by the company that he keeps, the willing company that being let go, they went unto their own company. And Ruth here, she had the freedom to go where she would go. And she chose to forsake her own parents, her own gods and where she'd been brought up, and to cast in the lot there with Naomi. And so, dear friends, may those of you who have a cross to carry like this, may find you some family gatherings you can't go to, and some family members they can't understand you, and those things that are hard for the flesh to bear, and yet you would say, I desire to follow the Lord. And if to do that, it means there must be a separation. Strangers and pilgrims, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I bring this before you as a real mark of faith with dear Ruth. It was before she ever met Boaz, before she'd ever got into the land of Canaan and with Bethlehem, and yet she had this mark. And there may be those of you here, and you say, I don't know whether I'm one of the Lord's. But dear Ruth, she said, I'm not like one of thy handmaids. I'm a stranger. And you might say, I cannot profess faith. I cannot know whether I'm really one of the Lord's people. But I don't want to go with the gods of this world and the people of this world. I want to be parted from those, an aching void that this world can never fill. Well, the other side of this then, the other mark of faith, is a cleaving to the people of God. We read here with dear Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. We read here as well, but Ruth clave unto her. I'm not sure whether it's in this Bible, but my Bible, it's got, she clung to her. And I thought, well, that in a way describes much more. We know what it is if we have loved ones and they wrap their arms around us and they cling to us. A child will cling to its parent. She clave to Naomi. And so it is a cleaving to the people of God. But do notice what Naomi is. She's not saying, look, Ruth, you look at all the advantages of being one of the children of God. You look at the advantage of serving this God. Look at all the wealth of God and the health of God and the husband and all of these things. She's a poor, afflicted widow. And Ruth is in the same position as she is. There might be those of you here in your afflictions and in your trials. And think of what dear Naomi said. Call me, not Naomi, not pleasant, but Mara, bitter. The Lord had dealt bitterly with me. There's some people will say, well, we'll go through all of our trials stoically and as if it doesn't touch us, doesn't affect us. But the people of God feel the pathway. They feel the Lord's hand. They feel what He's brought into their hearts and in their lives. But is Naomi going the other way? She's not. In spite of what she feels, how the Lord has dealt with her, she's not going away from the Lord. She's going to Him. He's like Job saying, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Don't think that because the Lord has dealt bitterly with you, that the Lord won't use your life and witness in drawing and encouraging other dear souls in their trials and tribulations to follow you. Remember, the Lord and Master was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it is those that are drawn to His dear people and drawn to Him that have that oneness together. They're not strangers to each other's path. The Lord has fashioned their heart alike. And they know the path that the other one is walking, and they're drawn to it. What makes a difference is not the path we walk, but it's the grace that is given in it, and the attitude and the words. There might be those that speak nice words, but their conduct and way is going away from the Lord. In every way, Naomi, she was going where the Lord's dear people were. And in her position, that is what drew Ruth after her. We might think it most strange. We might be perhaps embarrassed with some of our families and our loved ones. And you long for them, you pray for them, and you think, if they see what is befalling me and my path, they'll never want my God. They'll never want my religion. But that wasn't the case with Ruth, was it? She did want it. Because she could see the grace of God. She could see that what the Lord was doing inwardly and giving her inwardly. And I believe she wanted the same thing. She wanted the same grace and help. She was a widow as well. She was dependent as well. So faith in cleaving to the people of God. Is that your language as well, to cleave to the people of God? Entreat me not to leave thee. But the third thing is that she had faith in following. And she says, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And she was going to follow Naomi. Now, dear, the Apostle Paul, he said, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. It's a blessed thing to be a follower. The Lord says when He puts forth His sheep, He goeth before them. My sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. We have the long cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. And we are exhorted that we might be followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And the beautiful line to Christ here is looking unto Jesus. And so the mark of faith here, following after Naomi, following after the people of God. In 1 John we have that beautiful verse. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. And it won't be all the time, as it were, feeling a love to the brethren. Well, you think it with a husband and wife situation. You don't every moment of the day feel the welling up of love But there's sometimes when you're away from each other and your thoughts go to them, and suddenly it wells up such a love to your other half. Or sometimes it has been the dear brethren going away from a prayer meeting, and I've had it in the car, and I felt such a welling up, and the tears have flown because I felt such a love to the dear brethren, how they poured out their heart to the Lord. And those are sacred times. You don't forget those times when you felt your heart really go out to them for Christ's sake, because they are brethren, because they are those for whom the Lord has suffered and bled and died. But then there's a fourth mark here of faith, and that is a personal faith, because she is saying, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." It was to be very personal in that way. It's no use just being united with the people of God or being like the people of God. We need to be the people of God. You know, with Balaam, going back to in the history there to Moab, he spoke some beautiful things, but he said, "Let my last end be like theirs, but not their life." She didn't want to live the life of the people of God. In fact, he died fighting against them. But with Ruth here, she wanted to follow them. She wanted to be where they were. And also, it was to be personal. "Thy God, my God." My God, my Father, blissful name. Oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. No, dear Thomas, he wasn't there when the Lord came and visited the disciples, made himself known to them, and he wanted it personal. He couldn't take, as it were, their witness. You might say it's unbelief, but he wanted to see and he wanted to handle, but he only needed to see and have the Lord speak to him, and he didn't need to put his finger into the print of the nails or thrust his hand into the hole with the sword. My Lord and my God. Dear friends, seek that which is personal, but be encouraged in Ruth's case. The gradual way she's led on, the clear marks of faith there that she had, that brought her to be into Bethlehem and eventually united to Boaz. And you see, she was given a teachable spirit. I find, you know, often that is such a mark, and that divides between many that will come perhaps in amongst our chapels, and they don't come with a teachable spirit, and it never works well. But where you get one that desires to be taught, then remember the covenant is, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children." And Ruth was willing to take that advice from Naomi. Gracious advice. And how much that was used in this case. Never despise the advice of older Christians or those who have gone before and those who have walked the path before you. Don't despise it. The Lord will own it and bless it, the same as he did with dear Ruth. And so we have that also as a mark of faith here. It is vital the Lord give us faith. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. We have in our articles of faith how it speaks of those degrees of faith. The little faith, the great faith, first the ear, then the blade, then the full corn in the ear. And never despise the day of small things and the little faiths. The faith that begins as a forsaking and then as a cleaving to the people of God and then of a following after them and after the Lord their God, and then embracing that the Lord is our God as well. I want to look then, lastly, at the language here, that also when we think of this book, we think of Ruth as in the line to Christ. If we if we were to look at the book of Song of Solomon, we have in there that love song, and between Christ and his church, the bride, the bridegroom. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish. Is it Christ speaking or is it the bride? And very often the language is very similar because they both have that desire after each other. You think of a husband and wife, or those that young couple in love, often their language is the same towards each other. And so you have this as well. Some of the things that dear Ruth is setting forth here is, we could read it as from the Lord. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. The Lord does pursue after his dear people, and he will not have them to say to him, no, we don't want you to be following us. We don't want, the wicked says, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. But the Lord has no desire that the Lord's dear people say, no, don't come near us. His desire is that they come, suffer them to come, suffer the children to come, forbid them not. And so we have that language here. And then we think, whither thou goest, I will go. And the Lord will have his people wherever his people are, there he will be. Where they will go, he will go with them. And that union together, it is not just in the desires of the church. It is of the will of the Lord himself. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And so he'll have them to be with him. He delights to have them with him. And so it's not just on one side. It is also the Lord. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will go. So when our Lord raised from the dead, and there is the two on the way to Emmaus, and what are they? They're like Naomi, aren't they? They're cast down, they're low. He draws near to them, and he draws out from them all of their sorrows of heart. We trusted it should have been he that should have redeemed Israel. And as he taught, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written, ought not Christ suffer these things and enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the scriptures? These scriptures here opened the things concerning himself. Their heart burned within them. He went with them. And then when they came to where they were going, what happened? They constrained him. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. They constrained him, and he went in with them, and then was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. Our Lord says, I ascend unto your Father and my Father, to my God and your God. And we have that same language and that same uniting of the people of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. You know, there's a uniting at Calvary, isn't there? Crucified with him, partaker of his death. At Calvary, the Lord put away the sins of all his dear people. And the apostle, when he writes to the Romans, he speaks of the crucifixion there and being buried with him in death, and he brings it through, if I can find the passage Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we have a uniting at Calvary in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where thou diest will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Death will never part between the Lord and his dear people. He says, because I live, you shall live also. He's not like the high priest in the Old Testament that couldn't continue by reason of death. He ever liveth to make intercession for his dear people. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And what the Lord has said and what the Lord has brought with his dear people, that shall stand. Now, dear Ruth, here, she knew what it was to be joined unto Boaz. It was really in Israel, and because the land was allotted to them by lot, as a woman, her land that had been allotted to Elimelech and then to her would be lost to that tribe if she married someone from another tribe. And the law of Israel was that when a man died not having a son or issue to follow on, which was the case here, that then one near kinsman was able to marry her and then raise up the firstborn, would then be as equivalent, like it was here, Naomi's son. And this was a law that Ruth did not know. But Naomi did know, and Naomi was able to point her and to say this: Boaz was a near kinsman. There was the authority that she could go and present her case. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our near kinsman, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. He is in the position of a heavenly Boaz. You might say, who is the nearer kinsman that Boaz had to clear it with first? You might typify it as the law or as our own flesh. No man can redeem his own soul, and that must be utterly cleared first. All those souls who think, well, not really a bad sinner, I can redeem myself, just a few good works, a few good thoughts, that will do. But that must be completely put away first before there can be uniting to Boaz. Dead unto sin, dead unto self, no hope but in Christ, buried with him by baptism into death and then raised again in newness of life. As far as Ruth and Naomi and her family, they were dead. It wasn't going to continue at all until Boaz marries. And then we have, as we read in that last part of the chapter, that beautiful line didn't just stop, did it, with just one child, didn't just stop with Obed. Then it went on, and it went on to Boaz, Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and that beautiful line again to Christ, a fruitful union. Dear friends, we have that blessed Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be like dear Ruth, the faith that she had, the cleaving that she had, the death that she had, but also the raising up as she had. And may there be that beauty seen in the ordinances of the Lord's house that beautifully set forth that union and that dying and rising again, and that clear, very clear separation and casting in the lot with the people of God. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.